Good morning and welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church as we gather together to mark our lives and our bodies on this very first day of Lent that is known as Ash Wednesday. The church, as best we can construct it, started to gather on Ash Wednesday sometime around the 7th century. And as we did, we began to symbolize our beginnings and our endings with ashes. Ashes as a reminder of the dust of love out of which God creates. And then also a reminder of our own mortality. In the end, we all return to dust. And so the ashes symbolize as well our new beginnings in Christ, that through word and through sacrament, God is always recreating our hearts, that all is already always forgiven, and we receive new starts. And then at the end of time, there is resurrection, and out of dust, God again creates from our ashes a life that death cannot touch. And so this morning, we mark the beginning of Lent by marking ourselves with ash, smudging our foreheads with ashes that remain from the palms that we waved here in this very sanctuary last Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. And this act is a reminder of who we are and whose we are. Life is a gift, fragile. And in spite of our best efforts, we are all broken and in need of being reconciled and restored in God. We can't do this ourselves. And so for 40 days and for 40 nights, we'll recommit ourselves to our unshakable fragility and God's uncontainable grace.
From dust we've come, and dust we are, and shall return. Be still, my soul, and let it go, just let it go. Glory to God, glory to God in the highest. Glory.
Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble yourself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like watered garden, like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in.
Naked we came and shall return into the grave. Be still, my soul, and let it go. Just let it go. Glory. In the highest. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through chapter 6, verse 10. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you." See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way. Through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything.
Be still, my soul, Lord, make me whole, Lord, make me whole. Be still, my soul, Lord, make me whole, Lord.
Reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 21. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
I remember receiving a phone call late at night. This was a couple of years ago. The phone call came from Deanie Hodges' neighbor. Deanie was a longtime member here of this church, and she used to sit right back there where Barry and Greg are. And Deanie had been in hospice for a number of weeks, so the call wasn't unexpected, but that call on a certain level is always unexpected. And I met late at night Pastor Linda over at Deanie's home, and we held silence and prayed and waited for the hospice nurse and for the staff from the funeral home to come to her house. And I remember on her big bed and her tiny little 92-year-old body making the sign of the cross and saying, "You are a beloved child of God." And then I remember the next night when I was putting Eleanor to bed, and like we always do, we were trying to share out loud what our prayers are, things that we're thankful for and things that we're anxious about, things that kind of just were made us wonder today. And then at the end of that time, just like I'd made the sign of the cross on Deanie's head and said, "You're a beloved child of God," I did that like we do every night with Eleanor, making a sign that says, "God loves you and mommy and daddy love you and there's nothing you can do about it." There's a Lutheran pastor whose name is Nadia Bowles Weber, and this is her image of what Ash Wednesday is. She says, "If our lives were a long piece of fabric, with our baptism on one end and our funeral on another, and we don't know the distance between the two, then Ash Wednesday is a time when the fabric is pinched in the middle, and the ends are held up so that our baptism in the past and our funeral in the future meet." The water and the words from our baptism, plus the earth and the words from our funerals, come from the past and the future to meet us in this very moment that we call Ash Wednesday. And in this meeting, we're reminded of the deep promises of God to all of creation, that we're God's beloved children. There is no sin, no brokenness, no pain, no addiction, and yes, no grave, that God through Christ will not come to find us in and love us back to life through. God's promises outlast our earthly bodies and the limits of all time. And so we gather this morning to mark our foreheads with ashes to make the sign, the same sign that we make right here in this same place every year at baptism. We do that with water, and here this morning we do it with ash, saying, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Early Christian communities developed a custom during the season that was leading up to the power and the resurrection that they experienced at Easter. And for 40 days, newcomers came into that community prepared together to move toward Easter and to celebrate baptism. They were reflecting on what it means to claim Jesus as the Christ and to be claimed by Christ, both of those things. And in the early church, persons who like today, folks faded away from church community or found themselves so separate from the community that they had been in for a while that we needed ways and reminders to actually practice the good news of the gospel, which is about reconciliation and restoration. And so they used those 40 days as well to give time and space for people who had caused harm to others in the community to acknowledge that harm and to say it out loud and for one another to witness and to hear to the hurts that had been caused so that in that we could encounter the mercy and the forgiveness and the love that is and always have been and ever will be made known in Christ. And so we practiced the gospel during Lent to get ready for Easter. We knew people got ready for it, and people who'd been at it for a long time realized that we had screwed them some things up and needed to do some work to get back. We're going to sing about just that in just a moment. We're going to sing a song that's called Sunday's Palms Are Wednesday's Ashes. It's one of the ways that the church always is cycling back around. The ancient is coming into the new, and the new then becomes the ancient for those that are ahead of us. And one of the lines to this hymn says, "We have marred baptismal pledges, in rebellion gone astray." This is a way that we sing our confession that God claims us in and through baptism as beloved. And over, we stray from feeling and holding that sense of belovedness. So the sign of the cross in ashes is a physical reminder of the brokenness that our own bodies and lives and relationships have, and then also the brokenness that our world lives and moves and has its being in. Folks are going to go here from here this morning with ash on their face to go into your everyday lives where you look very beautiful and ready to go, but you all are superheroes in these ways of transforming the world, whether it's meeting a person that you're going to just go and have breakfast with that's a longtime friend, or it's advocating for a foster youth that needs the stronger advocate than we can imagine, or whether it's going out to the hospital to meet with a patient who just found out that she's pregnant and she is not ready for that. Y'all look normal. And God takes normal people and marks us for ways of being in the world that transform all life. These ashes that are placed upon us, they're a sign of the cross. They're also a physical reminder of the grace that lives and moves and has its being deep within us, the grace that celebrates that God troubles the waters at baptism. And again, Nadia says, Ash Wednesday is a time when the fabric is pinched in the middle and the ends are held up so that our baptism in the past and our funeral in the future meet. Not long ago, just a few, less than a mile from here, we met with Peggy and Mary, and many of you were there, and the family and friends of Jenny Matriciano at East Lawn to remember Jenny, Peggy, and Mary's mom. And we opened that service outside with Linda sharing this prayer from our United Methodist Book of Worship. Speak to us once more your solemn message of life and of death. Help us to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live so that living or dying, our life may be in you, and that nothing in life or in death will be able to separate us from your great love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I know that Jenny received ashes in this very sanctuary before I was even born. And family and friends came forward, and before her body entered into the ground, they placed flowers and made signs of the cross on her casket as a reminder that she's a beloved child of God. Just after that, I drove, maybe 4 or 5 blocks, and I got out of the car, and at Matt and Megan's house, they had just had their baby, Remy, home from the hospital for like a day. And so I got to hold Remy in their living room, and then we got to stand as a family together to pray. And we made the sign of the cross on Remy's tiny little forehead. You're a beloved child of God. Your mommy and daddy love you, and God loves you, and there is nothing that you can do about it. Friends, Ash Wednesday is a thin, thin place. It's a place in which our fragility and our sacredness and our woundedness and our hope is all right here, scrunched together. On Sunday, when we moved to communion, I got to go to the back. And the very first person that came for communion was Matt, with his daughter Remy held tight to his chest. And then the next person that came is a little boy named Will, who was held by his mom. They now live in the house that Marianne, the neighbor of Dini, called me from. So they're across the street from where we marked Dini's body, and Will came forward with Will's mommy and took some of the bread from her. And then right after that, a beautiful little boy named Isaac, who was being held by his mommy, didn't wait to receive the communion, but just grabbed a piece of that bread himself. Those are thin places. Thin places. And this morning we come together to recognize our fragility and our mortality. We come together to trust that God is going to help us find a way through this Lenten journey to look deep within ourselves and to look deep around us to see how God might be calling us to new life and to new ways of being that reflect God's love and hope and healing and power. And so may these ashes remind all of us of the depth and the truth of our lives together, as we journey toward placing ever deeper trust and hope in the way of Christ that leads to resurrection at Easter.
From dust we've come, and dust we are, and shall return. Be still, my soul, and let it go. Just let it go. Glory to God. Glory God in the highest. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Naked we came and shall return into the grave. Be still, my soul, and let it go. Just let it go. Glory to God. Glory to God in the high. Glory to God, glory to God in the highest. Be still, my soul, Lord, may whole, Lord, make me whole. Be still my soul, Lord, make me whole, Lord, make me whole, Lord, make me whole. Be still my soul, Lord, make me whole, Lord, make me whole. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory.